Turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want to speak to you tonight about He will draw nigh. He will draw nigh. And boys and girls and moms and dads, if you want to get in on that too and write a card or tell Reggie what you've been doing this coming week, that would be great. And I believe they may be back again sometime, so stay tuned for that, and appreciate them doing that, and so forth. All right, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, the title is He Will Draw Nigh. In Philippians 4, 5, a very familiar verse, one that I have used often, often when I go to a hospital to visit somebody who's going in for surgery, I will read to them or quote to them Philippians chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, I believe it is. And but this verse is a great verse for us to memorize as well. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word moderation there means a gentle, peaceful, calm, mild attitude and so forth that you have, not one that's worried or upset. Why is that? Because the Lord is near. By the way, He's always near. God is a spirit, and He's everywhere, and the Lord Jesus Christ told us that He would never leave us nor forsake us, and we also have the Holy Spirit that dwells with us at all times. And unlike in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon a person and then leave. No, the Holy Spirit is with us at all times. Just before the crucifixion, and we talked about the resurrection last week, and I went on to study, but as you might remember, there were a lot of troubled people during that time. In fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And why were they troubled? The apostles were troubled because Jesus said He was going to leave them. And they didn't know where He was going. In fact, if you hold your place there in Luke chapter 24, let's turn to that familiar passage in John chapter 14. Let's just back a little bit in our Bibles. Jesus says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." Philip saith unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do, he shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And again, the apostles were troubled. And then we see not only they were troubled right before the crucifixion, they were troubled afterwards, weren't they? It says in, we'll get to that, but they were troubled after His death, burial, and resurrection, And there was still a lot of fear and doubt even after that. They were still unbelieving. But praise the Lord, he wants them and you and me to believe and see today. In fact, we find first that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, who was weeping. She was weeping. Mark 16:9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." And then John chapter 20, verse 11, you don't need to turn to these passages. If you would, just stay in Luke chapter 24 there. But in verses 11 through 16, it says, "But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And see, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Do you think she believed that he rose from the dead? No, she was weeping because she thought somebody took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And when she had thus said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me, where hast thou laid him? And I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." Don't you just love the concern and compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Here's Mary Magdalene weeping, and Jesus appears to her and is a comfort to her. And so we're going to see in our text tonight that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants to draw near to us. As we see here, let's turn to Luke chapter 24 and verses 13. And I'm going to read a little bit, then I'm going to offer a prayer and we'll get through the rest of the message tonight. Luke chapter 24, verses 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Listen to what he says. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides this, today is the third day since these things were done." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Father, I pray that you would bless the message. I pray, Father, it'd be an encouragement to each and every one of us. I pray also, Father, it would challenge us. And Father, I pray that your perfect will would be done. Fill me with your Spirit. And Father, thank you for the power of your word. We know that your word is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Father, we thank you for that and ask that you would bless your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to notice here, they went from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And by the way, I've only found that word Emmaus one time in our Bibles, in my Bible. And Emmaus was about 6.8 to 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. Now, to give a perspective of that, when I drive from my home to the church, it's 7 miles. So if you were to drive from the church building here and drive to the where it used to be the Kmart in Ephrata, that's about the distance that they walk. To walk a distance of that, depending on the terrain, would take anywhere from 2 to 3 hours of a walk. So just to give you that perspective there. And it says in verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Even today, folks, when we are troubled, we find that Jesus will draw near to us. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. I believe that's important. We need to live a life of truth. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. So I want to give you the first point tonight is this. Jesus draws near in the midst of confusion. These folks were confused. They didn't know what to think about this. These two that were on the road to Emmaus said, but we trusted that he would deliver us. I believe they were still in a fog and unbelieving about what all had taken place. Just like Mary Magdalene thought, somebody took the body. They didn't believe that he rose. But isn't it wonderful how Jesus just didn't let them doubting. Jesus drew near to them and asked questions. In fact, it says that, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus drew near to his followers at a time of great confusion. They didn't know what to think. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you just, maybe things in your life just kind of unraveled, so to speak, and you've had difficulties, maybe you didn't know how to pay the bills, maybe there was sickness, whatever it might be, and you're just thinking to yourself, I don't know where to go from here. I don't know what to think of all this. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to draw near. He wants to be your help. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, get this, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. He knows what we're going through. He says here, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, I want you to know tonight that Jesus draws near to us in the midst of confusion, but we need to come to him. We need to draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to us. A second point I want us to see here tonight is found in verses 16 through 19a. Jesus draws near with compassion. In a sense, let me read the verse here first. And verse 16, it says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. By the way, the Bible tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see him, do we? But he's there. He's there all the time. He's always with us. And so their eyes were holden. They couldn't see him, but we can see him with the eyes of faith. And of course, as we read the rest of the story, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to them later on. And we'll talk about that. And in Luke 24, verse 17, listen to this. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He wanted to know why the disciples were sad. And Luke 24, 19 says, and he said unto them, what things? By the way, he knew. He was just showing them that he cared. He cares about them. He cares about you and me. He doesn't ask questions for information, and he wasn't asking them for the information. He was showing them that he cared about them. Even today, Jesus is present, always ready to listen, always concerned. Listen to what Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says. A very familiar verse to many of us, maybe not to all, but in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 says this, "For we have not an high priest," which is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What's he saying there? Jesus Christ knows how we feel. He was tempted just like you and I are tempted, and he knows how we feel. And it says then in the next verse, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in need, in time of need." Folks, in time of trouble and in time of confusion, in time of hurt, we don't run from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to run to him, and we're to pray and seek his face, and he will encourage us. He will help us. 1 Peter 5, 7, another very familiar verse, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for you? Psalm 27, verse 16 says, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Listen to this. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Do you know what that word "wait" means there in the Hebrew? I looked it up. It means to twist, to bind as a rope for the purpose of binding fast, tying fast as applied to strength. Listen, if we want strength, if we want help in the time of need, we're going to have to bind ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to seek his face and seek his help. We're to wait on the Lord. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Listen, God's listening with a ready ear to hear us. We need to pray. We need to pray about everything. Not only does Jesus draw near in the midst of confusion, Jesus, not only does he draw near with compassion, Jesus draws near with correction. With correction. Verses 19b to verse 27. Notice that Jesus listened to their concerns, and then he did what? He corrected them. They called him a prophet. He was a prophet indeed, but he was much more than a prophet, wasn't he? He was and is the Son of God. Look at verses 19 to 21. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." Do you think they believed that? No, they didn't. "And when they had found not his body," verse 24, "and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as so as the women had said. But," what's it say? Him they saw not. So what Jesus says, verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" He's correcting them now. He's showing them they should have believed the prophets and the writings that were written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says in verse 27. The Bible says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so he's correcting them about this unbelief that they have, and he's showing them that he is truly that Jesus truly was the Savior and truly would rise from the dead and did rise from the dead. That reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture. All Scripture. That means all of this book. Old Testament, I believe, even then, that's what they had. They had the Old Testament. He says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. The word profitable means helpful, advantageous. Advantageous to us. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is what the Scriptures teach us is what is right. How do we know what is right and wrong? Well, it's found right here in the Bible. That's why the Scriptures are given to us to teach us that. For reproof, the Scriptures not only teach us what's right, the Scriptures teach us what is wrong. Teaches us correction. The Scriptures teach us how to make things right. This is what Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth sins, his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean, to confess? It means to agree with God. When God says that we are, we shouldn't be taking something that doesn't belong to us, and he calls it stealing, what do we call it? We call it stealing. And it doesn't matter how little of a thing that you take, if it's not yours, it's stealing. And we need to agree with God about that. How about when we lie? There's no such thing as a little white lie. If you're not telling the truth, then you're lying, and we need to agree with God about that. I have told you the story that I used to do, and I'm not going to tell you it again, but even to tell part of the truth and not the whole truth, we can distort the truth and not really be telling the truth, and we're lying, and God calls that sin. How about in the book of Proverbs, we find out where it says that we're not even to look at the wine when it changes its color or when it moves itself aright in the cup. There's plenty of warnings about strong drink. And so if we say, well, it's okay to take a social drink or something like that, listen, agree with God. It's not all right. It's wrong. It's wrong. Not only does it teach us what it is to how to make things right, I want to remind you of this as well. When I talk about agreeing with God, did you know there was a man called Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22? And it says of Enoch that he walked with God. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that He had this testimony. Well, let me back up here. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let me ask you something. Are you in agreement with God? Are you walking with God? When God calls something sin, we do something that is wrong. Let's not try to excuse it. Let's confess it. Let's agree with God that it's sin, and let's get it right. My wife was reading a book by Howard Hendricks on teaching to change lives, and she asked me, I think it was yesterday, she said, do you know what learning is? And I thought I could come up with an answer, but I thought, well, no use in trying to guess. I said, no, what is it? And she said, it is change. Change. Here's what he says. Change, when you're learning, you're changing your thinking, your belief, you're changing your feelings, and there's a change in your behavior. Matthew 11, verses 29 says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Listen, if we're going to be learning, then there needs to be change taking place in our lives. We need to get right with God. And again, here Jesus drew near with correction. He corrected them in their unbelief and in their thoughts. Not only that, Jesus draws near with comfort. Verses 28 to verse 35. These two disciples of Jesus were being comforted by his presence, and they still didn't know who it was that walked with them and talked with them, did they? And as they reached the place where they're going, Jesus made as if he was going to continue on. But the Bible says they constrained him to tarry with them. The word constrained there means to compel by employing force to abide with them. I could just picture them. Maybe they grabbed his arms and said, "Please, come in, sit down, eat with us, tarry with us." And because of his compassion and his love, what did he do? He did. He came in and he dined with them. Let us not forget who this Jesus is. He's the living Word. John chapter 1 tells us about that. John chapter 15, listen to these verses, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me," get this, "ye can do nothing." And then in verse 7 it says this, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Listen, again, we need to allow the Word of God to abide in us if we're going to be abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 32 of Luke 24, it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the Scriptures?" You want your heart warm today? Read the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth found there. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Listen, you want to have joy? Then get into the Word of God and see what God has for you, the promises he has, and so forth. Listen, it says here in Proverbs 13:13, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed." The word "despises" there means to not give proper attention to, to hold as insignificant. Listen, this is not an insignificant book. These are not insignificant words. This is a very significant book, and it's a very significant practice that you would get into the Word of God on a daily basis. You say, "Pastor Terry, you're harping on that over and over and over." Well, listen, I thought to myself, if I were to preach my last message, what would I preach? And I was reminded of what Peter said. Remember Peter in 2 Peter? Chapter 1, listen to what Peter says. He says in verse 2 and of chapter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How are you going to get that knowledge? You're going to get it through the Bible. Verse 3, "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Where are those exceeding great and precious promises? They're found between the cover of this book, the Bible. And verse, to go on, he says, "that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." Now, let's jump to verse 12. Of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Listen to what Peter says. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." Listen, you know and I know that we ought to be in God's Word every day. Peter, I believe, is encouraging them to make sure that they're know what the Word of God says and that they're in the Word of God. Listen to it. And be established in the present true. Be established in the present true. Verse 13, yea, and I think it meet or proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this body, as long as I'm in this body, he said, I am going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing this, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter's saying this, I'm going to soon put off this tabernacle, I'm going to die and go to heaven. He said, I'm going to put you in remembrance of this. I want you to remember this before I go. Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Listen, then he goes on to say, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And listen to what he says. They heard the voice of God. They heard him speak. But he says this, verse 19, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Right here, a more sure word of prophecy than that, than here, actually hearing the word of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the Holy Mount. And here's what he says, whereunto ye shall do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see, as I see, as before Peter's going to pass on, he's encouraging the believers to be in the Word of God, to know the Word of God. It is profitable. It is advantageous. It's absolutely necessary. He says in Proverbs 13:13, if we despise the Word of God, we shall be destroyed. If we don't give proper attention to it, if we don't hold it as significant. But then the verse goes on to say this, but he that feareth, I lost my place, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. You know what that word feareth means? It means this, reverence, honor, respect, to regard with loving admiration. He that feareth the commandment, the Word of God, he that reverences it, he that has adoration for it, and devotion. Maybe that's where we get the idea we're to have our devotions every day. This, we ought to be devoted to this book. This book is what will give you joy in the midst of perplexity, in the midst of trouble. As these disciples were, and as these ladies were, they were troubled, and Jesus is then going to correct them, and these two that were on the road to Emmaus said, did not our heart burn while he spoke unto us? Listen, you want your heart warm? Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible and read it every single day. And it says, shall be rewarded. Shall be rewarded. I like rewards. I don't know about you. We could turn to Psalm 19. In fact, let's do that. I'm soon done. Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. I believe it's important that we see this. Again, this is referring to the importance of the Word of God. So what he says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, found in another place. The Word of God is perfect, rejoice at converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Listen, I want to be wise, God to think I'm wise. I want to be wise because I obey the Word of God. I don't want worldly wisdom. I want godly wisdom. How about it? The Word of God will give that to you. The statutes of the Lord, verse 8, are right, rejoicing the heart. There it is again, rejoicing the heart, being the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. What do you think the fear of the Lord is there? Well, if you read in the context, it's the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean. The Bible is truth, and there's a place in the New Testament that says about the Word of God. We're cleansed by the Word of God. Listen, it'll teach us what's right and what's wrong. And so he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The Word of God is eternal. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Listen, we spend a lot of time trying to earn a living, don't we? We don't work for gold necessarily. I know you can buy gold, but back then they probably did a lot of exchanging with gold and silver and things like that. They were very precious things. Gold is a very precious metal. I don't have any, but if you want to give me some, I understand it's very, very valuable, and even for just an ounce of the stuff is a thousand-some dollars, I guess, now. I don't know. I know it's very high. But he says, more to be desired. What? The Word of God. Than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. And verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Are you one of God's servants? He warns us about some things there, doesn't he? I'm glad he does. He warns children not to be careful who their friends are. He warns us as adults who we hang around with as well. There's a lot of warnings in Scripture. But it also says, and in the keeping of them, what's that? Keeping the Word of God, there's great reward. Listen, if you live by the book, there's great reward in that. And so let me encourage you, while I'm in this tabernacle, none of us knows when we'll take our last breath. I'm going to encourage you to be in the Word of God every day. Have your devotions. Be devoted to the Word of God. Now I want you to notice one last thing tonight before I'm done. Notice how quickly they shared their comfort with others. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. You get that? It was late in the day. I don't know what time it was, but it says they rose up after they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when he broke bread, their eyes were open. It could have been possible that when he broke the bread, they saw the nail-pierced hands. I don't know. Or maybe the Lord Jesus Christ just opened up their understanding another way. But when he broke bread, they knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that quick, I believe it says, that he vanished out of their sight. And what did they do? The same hour they rose up and they returned to Jerusalem. How long was that? About 7 miles. How long did it take? 2 to 3 hours. Notice how excited they were about what they had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get excited about what you learn in this book? They were, and they walked another 2 to 3 hours, another 7 miles, just to simply share with the others what Jesus had showed them. I want you to know Jesus will comfort us as we get into the Word of God and talk with him. So again, let's not forget our devotion time. Let's be in the Word of God. We've got time now, don't we? Some of us are not working. We're not working as many hours as we had before. Let's turn off the TV. Let's turn off the computer. Let's get in our Bibles and read and see if God won't warm your heart and if he won't encourage you. Because God says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. And so I encourage you to be in your Bibles on a regular basis. It is advantageous. It's absolutely necessary. Don't despise the Word of God, making it as it's insignificant, because it's not insignificant. It's very, very important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Word. I'm so thankful, Father, that I'm able to read and able to understand. And I know that many things I don't understand just by myself, but I ask the Holy Spirit to help me to open my mind, to illuminate my mind and help me to understand your word and to read and reread and to meditate and to think upon the word of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful when you show us truths out of your word. Now, Father, we realize that we need to also have clean hands. We need to have clean lives. When you say something's sin, Father, we need to agree with you because we want to walk with you, even as Enoch walked with you. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Father, may that be said of each and every one of us. We thank you and praise you, Father, for what you will accomplish through the preaching of your word tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and have a good night, folks.